During the last several months, we've been blessed by the preaching and the preachers as God has spoken to us through the study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I'm going to continue on. But let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can come into your very presence and that your Holy Spirit is here. And that you have promised to speak to our hearts. And so we pray that you would do that. We have prepared our hearts to hear your voice, not my voice. And we ask God that you would bless and make this time a sacred time. For we pray in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can you hear me? Yeah, everybody can hear me. That's good. So Paul, on his second missionary journey, he and Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy awaited for the Holy Spirit to direct them. They were in Troas, and as they waited as to where they should go, the Spirit forbade them to go into Asia. I don't know how he did that, but he stopped them from going into Asia, and then he forbade them to go into Bithynia. In verse 7 of chapter 16 of Acts, and then the Bible tells us that a vision appeared to Paul in a night. Vision, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over and help us. Now after that, Paul, seeing that vision, he immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called them to preach there. And so there in Asia, they go across the sea, and the gospel did not go into Asia. It went to Europe. And we were blessed because of that decision way back then. We, as Europeans, basically, right? We were blessed with the gospel coming to us. And Paul went to Philippi, and he was beaten. And in the jail there, the first sacred concert took place. Paul and Silas were singing after their beating, and the Lord brought down the house. There was an earthquake. I don't think it was because of Paul and their singing. But anyway, the gospel came to Europe, and it came to Macedonia, and they went to Macedonia, and the Holy Spirit's power and his persuasion and his conviction and the planting of the church of Thessalonica is absolutely amazing. I'd just like to read it in Acts chapter 17. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonii, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. Now a synagogue didn't just arrive. There had to be at least 10 men to start a synagogue. So there must have been at least 10 families that put together this synagogue in Thessalonica. Of the Jews, and as Paul's custom was, he always went to the Jew first, and then to those other people. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. we as Christians are totally blessed by the fact that God chose out a people to send his Messiah through, and they are the Jewish people. I remember listening to Amir, and Amir said, I just want you to know that all you Gentiles are indebted to us, us Jews. And that we heard him speak in Edmonton, and of course he's in Israel, and was a general in the Jewish army. But Paul said he went to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. And so he's only in Thessalonica for three Sabbaths, for 3 weeks. And he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He explained and demonstrated that Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And I'm sure that in that synagogue, there were some godly Jewish men. And they said, my goodness, Messiah has indeed come. And they gave their lives and their hearts to the Lord. They had been waiting for the Messiah, and now Paul is preaching to them, he's come. And the result was, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Just in 3 weeks there's a tremendous church established in the city of Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was an important city because it was a Roman protectorate. Their soldiers gathered there. They built a road so that they could move their troops rapidly. And it was also on the coastline. And so this city of about 200,000 people was a very important place. And that's where the Apostle Paul was directed to go. And now there's a church there. But there were other Jews. It was a place where they did business. And not all the Jews turned to the Lord. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. People can become envious of others. They saw the crowd that they had gathered together, and these people had come to faith in Christ, and Gentiles as well, and they were envious. And so they went and they gathered up an evil mob in the city, in the marketplace, and they stormed the synagogue. Jason was probably in charge of the synagogue, and they brought a charge against him, and they brought him up into the courts, and he had to put up bail. He had to put up a security, and then they let him go. But Paul had to escape. So in 3 weeks, a church was established. God's powerful spirit was at work, right? Have you ever seen a church, a fairly sizable church, established in 3 weeks? No. And it calls them brethren. Well, they must have come to faith in Christ, right? They're all brothers now in Christ. So these brethren approached Paul and Silas, and by night they sent Paul and Silas away. He was in danger because he had brought this message. And the Jewish people were Paul's people, and they were persecuting Paul because he had brought a new teaching. And so they sent him away, and he went to Berea. Berea was about 45 miles away. Paul goes to the synagogue there. He preaches the word, and there's some Jewish people that come to faith in Christ, and there's Greeks that come to faith in Christ. And the Bereans were more noble recipients of God's word than they were in Thessalonica. And so they began to study the scriptures and to see if what Paul is saying is true. And they found out it was true. And so they now, in this short period of time, two major churches have been established, and Paul is on the run again because that crowd that drove him out of Thessalonica also came and stirred up a mob and drove him out of the city of Berea. Wow. This is amazing, isn't it? This is his second missionary journey, and everywhere Paul is preaching, he has trouble. People come to faith in Christ, but then there's a mob and there's a riot, and he has to flee for his life. And so this time they send him by boat. They send him down the coast, and he ended up in Athens. But he left Timothy, and he left Silas behind to establish the church. Now, if you had 3 weeks to learn your Bible, do you think you'd get it all together? Do you think you could know what Paul had been preaching? He began to preach about something that is in the book of Thessalonians. And I brought along a math course that I purchased maybe 50 or 60 years ago, I suppose. I went to Emmaus Bible School. And the topic on this correspondence course is the Thessalonian Epistles, the Rapture Before Wrath. Very interesting. God began through Paul to preach about the Christ is coming in an imminent way. He's coming, we don't know exactly when. He could come in the twinkling of an eye. And the church, those who are believers, would be out of here. And those that have died and were Christians, the graves of those graves will be empty. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord forever. And that's what chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians is all about. And Paul must have said, the Lord is coming back. You have to be prepared. Some of them took that to heart, and some of them sat down. And they said, oh, the Lord is coming. I guess we don't have to do anything anymore. And so there was a problem. And Paul had to straighten out some of their thinking. And then because it was a fairly sizable group of people, there were older people. Some of them had passed on. And now the question is, so where is mom and dad now that they're gone, they've died? And Paul had to address that. And so he said, you don't have to worry about mom and dad if they are in Christ. When the Lord comes back, he will raise the dead first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. And so Paul had to write this first of his epistles to the church of Thessalonica. Very interesting. Paul also wrote in a way that he thanked them. This is no small movement of the Spirit of God. And in Thessalonians, it tells us in chapter 1, their testimony. And I'm going to just read that to you. These new believers, Paul said, in First Thessalonians chapter 1, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves have declared concerning us the manner of entering in to you that we have had, how that you turn to God from idols. You know how the Old Testament describes an idol? An idol is made with man's hands. They have eyes, and I've seen lots of them in India. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but you're wasting your time to speak to an idol. Because though they have ears, they can't hear. They have a mouth and a tongue, but they can't speak. And hands, but they can't help. And then the Bible says, and those that worship them are just like them. That means their hearts are of stone. So you imagine these people heard the message of salvation against what they worship, idols. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered them from the wrath to come. Rapture before wrath. God is going to judge man for his turning away from him. And we need to know that. And we need to be in a right relationship to God. And that's what happened in 3 weeks. That's amazing, isn't it? This whole group of people had turned to the Lord, and they had a testimony that it was like, have you ever been at the Pemina River or a lake, and you had a good-sized rock, and you dropped it in the water? What happened? There's ripples. There's a rippling effect, and those ripples keep going and going and going until they reach the other shore, right? Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying. When the Spirit of God worked in Thessalonica, it was like a rippling effect. We didn't have to tell anybody of what happened in Thessalonica. The rippling effect had gone across the Roman Empire, and everybody knew what had happened in Thessalonica. So then Paul, in those 3 weeks, Paul was one busy man. He came with his team of three and to set the precedent for his team. He didn't take any support from the people there in Thessalonica. He was building tents and selling tents and supporting his team while he was there. And so he said, you know, how we came to you not requiring anything, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? All the other religious leaders came and they were extracting money. And even on our television sometimes, the message is more about give, give, give. Give to us and we will. Maybe that's a good work to support. Maybe it's a questionable 1. But Paul came not to collect money, but to serve people. And so he said, I was like a nurse or a mother taking care of their infants. And you know how I was among you in all humility. And so we have chapter 1 is a testimony of the Thessalonians. Chapter 2 is the way Paul shared the gospel free of charge. And chapter 3 and chapter 4 is the rapture that he explained of the church and how Christ is going to suddenly come on the scene, and we need to be ready. And chapter 4 also was exhortation to those in the church of Thessalonica to live holy and pure life in the power of the Holy Spirit, and know, and he used the term, know how to control your sexual life. So Paul speaks to their purity. We are to be pure, and we are to be waiting, and we're to be expecting the Lord's coming at any time. Chapter 5 is the Apostle Paul tells them that they are now children of the light. They are of the day and not of the night. They are to be watching and working and reaching out to those around about. That is our mandate here in the chapel. We are wanting to reach out to as many people as we can with the good news of salvation. It is good news. And when Paul was preaching, he referred, he didn't have a Bible to preach from. He had to go to the Old Testament. And I believe that the place that he spoke from was Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is about the humbleness of Christ the Messiah coming. And it says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, upon Christ. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. We're all on the same plane. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all need the Lord. So we have a great opportunity of sharing with people around about this wonderful message of salvation. And it's not a message of condemnation, but of God's faithfulness and willingness to forgive us and to welcome us into his family. And how many of you have been saved in the last 15 years? Anybody? No hands? Okay, there's a few. How about the last 20 years? I'm a little bit older. And so I actually gave my heart to the Lord at Bethel Bible Camp. And in 2 Peter, it tells us the reason. It says, God is not slow concerning his promises. He's not slow in coming back. You hear somebody say, well, it's as slow as Christ's second coming. Well, it's a good thing that he has been slow in coming because it allowed me to come. And you. And others. And this generation. And the invitation is still going out. He's not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness, but is long suffering. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's not willing that any should perish. It's not the word many, It's the word any. Christ has voted for us to come to faith in him before it's too late. Because he is coming back. He is coming back. And so 1 Thessalonians gives us that message. The rapture before wrath. God is going to judge the world of sin. And those that rage against Israel and want to kill every Jew, just a minute. The Jewish people are his ancient people. They should be reading their Old Testament. That's a scary position to be in, because they're going to bring upon their own heads what they are praying for the Jews. That's God's judgment, isn't it? Second Thessalonians talks about God's judgment. And in 2 Thessalonians it says, we are bound to thank God always for you. That's a good position, to thank God for every person. As it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. I think that's true of our chapel. People have been growing in their faith and in their desire to reach out and to see others come to faith in Christ. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endured. So what happened was persecution happened to Paul from his people, but persecution happened in the church of Thessalonica from the Greeks and the people around. They said, what happened there? And they didn't know. And so they began to persecute those Greeks and those that had formed the body of Christ in Thessalonica. And so there was why is there so much persecution of Christians? You hear that happening among other religions? No. But God is still faithful to us, because the last of the story hasn't been told. Jesus, before he died, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. What kind of a place? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. God doesn't have a vocabulary that can describe the beauty of heaven. And he doesn't try. He just says, eye hasn't seen. We haven't heard how magnificent Christ's home is. He says, I go up to prepare a place for you. Are you going? Have you made that decision? Are you going to go to heaven? Can you know that you know? This is the record, the Bible says. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. They that have the Son have life. And they that don't have the Son don't have life. There's no other way. And again, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You don't have to look any further. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Well, 2 Thessalonians talks about judgment. There is going to be a man that shows up on the planet, Earth. He hasn't been revealed yet. His name is the man of sin, Antichrist, or several other names. He hasn't been revealed and won't be revealed I believe until the church is taken home to heaven, and then without any restraint of the Holy Spirit or Christians, this is not going to be a place where we want to be. Absolutely, those do not want to be here. Because, and I'm going to say this in all reverence, all hell will break forth. And so it talks about the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he will be revealed. And when he's revealed, there's going to be a building of the temple in Jerusalem, another building, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, will set up his seat in that temple as God, making himself out to be God. That is what the Bible says. But there were some that Paul had to warn, and I don't know how to interpret his warning. It must be like the apostolic authority that Paul had. He told them not to be disorderly. And the word disorderly is a Greek word that says, don't step out of step with the church of God. Do not be disorderly. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from your brother who walks disorderly. And I'm not going to go there. I don't know how to interpret that. But Paul says, I didn't walk that way. I wasn't disorderly among you. He served them with his whole heart. And then he again warns them, we hear that there are some of you, some who walk among you in a disorderly fashion. It seems like they sat down and they expected everybody that, oh, the Lord is coming suddenly. I might just as well sit and wait for him, right? No, that's not the way it works. He wants those of us who know the Lord as our Savior and Lord, we should be watching. We should be living as children of light. We should be working, and we should be ready. If we're walking in the light, we see what's going on. And so he said, you need to be ready. And this last portion of 2 Thessalonians, I don't see any of that happening here. He tells them that if they weren't working, they shouldn't be eating. That's not the way it is here. It's not the way it's here at all. We're so thankful for the congregation that's so busy. But there is one further scripture I want to read, because it sort of zeroes in on what was happening in Thessalonica. It's found in Titus. Titus chapter 3. Now, Titus was another worker that worked with the Apostle Paul. And Titus was sent out to Crete. Crete is an island about 160 miles long and 30 or 40 miles across. It's in the Mediterranean Sea. But he was sent to those in Crete, and he was to ordain elders and get organized church going there. And Paul writes and says to Titus and to speak to those in Crete, remind them to be subject to rulers, to be ready for every good work. Now, this is the time that Nero, the terrible, terrible Caesar on the throne, to speak evil of no one. We need to use our tongue to glorify God and to encourage others around about us. To to speak no evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. You ever remember when you lived kind of a foolish life? I do. Yes. We once were foolish. But somehow God woke us up. We were disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, is anger, and envy, hateful and hating one another. But this is, again, just beautiful. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared toward men, Jesus is God. He is declared to be God here. When God, our Savior, that's Jesus. Jesus is God, Almighty God. He is the Son of God, and God the Son. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't earn enough money. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? If he becomes a, you think of millionaires or billionaires, they don't have enough money to purchase the price of their soul. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers us a gift of eternal life. Never was there a life insurance plan like what Christ offers. And just as a closing little story, when I went to EMEA in Chicago and started Bible school, I remember coming into the lobby of that Bible school and reading a statement written by Jim Elliot. It just gripped our attention. Said, now Jim Elliot and four other brethren missionaries laid down their life in South America, in Ecuador, on a river trying to reach a cannibal, hostile people, the Alphas. He wrote this. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. We can't keep our life. 100% of us will be out of here sometime. To gain what he cannot believe. If we have given our heart to Christ, heaven is there. And death is only a change of address. And this is a statement in Through Gates of Splendor. And at that time, Operation Alka, this is the name of the Indian tribe, utilized the service of God, the instruments of modern science, airplanes and the helicopters, two-way radios, I mean, this is pretty old stuff, miracle drugs and speakers to reach these people. And I remember seeing that, but I also remember when I went into church in Edmonton, it was only 3 years since those young men laid down their life. And their wives were just as committed as those husbands. And Elizabeth Elliot Jim Elliot's wife went into that tribe and led to the Lord. one of the murderers of her husband. That's how valuable a soul is. So let's be serving God with all our hearts. I think our time is gone. It's a 12:15. Let's just pray, and I think our team will come and share. Yeah, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your message that went out to the church in Thessalonica. Help us, Lord. We know that you are the same God. You're the one who was able to change the hearts of those in Thessalonica. And you are able and were able to change those in the jungles of Ecuador. And Lord, help us to serve you with all our hearts. You are worthy of all our praise. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.